Well, thank you. Thank you, Stephanie. Will you join me now in a moment of prayer, please? Loving Spirit of clarity and vision, Spirit of wandering and Spirit of purpose, fill us with your sense of wonder. Ignite in us our purpose. Open our vision to see old and common things in new and very amazing ways. And grant us an awareness of your presence here among us this morning, burning within us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. In the summertime, many of us go to the beaches or to the mountains or to both. And this summer, August, are the mountains of the Bible. Mountains are places of clarity and perspective, places where we are challenged, places where we are strengthened, places of wonder and amazement, places where we face danger and uncertainty, and places where we have the opportunity to be strengthened and to grow in both knowledge and in wisdom and in skill. But what a mountain offers does not come easily. We must work our way up in order to receive the gift that they provide us. That panoramic view of the world around us, the sense of knowing where we are and where we are going. And in climbing that incline, in working our way toward that clarity, we often acquire just what we need for our journey ahead. In the Bible, mountains are often places people are called to and places from which God calls from. Now, this has been a very interesting sermon series for me. You know, I surely didn't plan it this way, but this passage that I selected today is the passage that Reverend Karma selected when I asked her to preach at my ordination at MCC Richmond on August 28th, 13 years ago. So it was kind of unusual for me. Now, the life of Moses is a life that is lived between mountains, mountain to mountain. And it is a life filled with traditional stories and bits and pieces of oral traditions and midrash, which takes us oh so much deeper into these stories. Now, I often mourn the fact that Christian tradition has nothing like the Jewish midrash, which is a story wrapped around a story, one to provide clarity and a new perspective on an old thought. The Christian tradition all too often seems to be very much, this is the way that it was. This is the way that it is. And this is what you must believe. We rarely take the opportunity to just sit and wonder. And more is the pity. Now, Moses was not a particularly spiritual or religious man to begin with. He was a Hebrew baby floated down the Nile by his mother to save his life, found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's court. And so one day when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, he snapped. He became angry. We're told that he looked this way and that way, made sure no one was looking, and struck a blow so hard that he killed the Egyptian. This earned him the wrath of both the Egyptians and the Hebrews. He became an outcast. He fled. He ran away. He wandered off into the wilderness. He sat down by a well. He met and helped some women feeding their sheep there. Women who were Midianites, daughters of the priest of Midian, whose name was Jethro, who is today recognized as the spiritual founder and chief prophet of the Druze religion, a monotheistic and Abrahamic religion, one which currently incorporates elements of Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Gnosticism, and Hinduism. The Druze are an esoteric ethno-religious group. They self-identify as Unitarians. Are they Arabs? Depends on who you ask. Just know that they worshipped one God, weren't really considered Hebrews, and the woman he met at the well regarded Moses as an Egyptian. In any case, it was there in Midian that he met and married a daughter of Jethro, Zipporah, whose name means bird. And together they had a son that Moses named Gershom, which means sojourner, or a person who resides temporarily in one place. With Moses saying, "I am a sojourner in a foreign country." So maybe at this time in his life, Moses was feeling neither here nor there, neither a Hebrew or an Egyptian, neither one, or maybe both, maybe a little lost, maybe dealing with a bit of a scrambled identity inside, wondering who he was, and perhaps internally asking himself, "Who are you?" He spent his time tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, and quite possibly, Moses could have been a shepherd for the rest of his life, perhaps contentedly so. And yet then, perhaps when he needed it most and realized it the least, he needed a mountain. And while deep in the wilderness climbing Mount Horeb, he had an encounter with the divine. And that changed everything. Again, Moses was not particularly spiritual or religious, yet Moses wanted to know this God. This God, this one who spoke to him through the burning bush, the fiery thorn bush. Now, there is a saying that God speaks to us through our pain. And here, a burning thorn bush, both thorns and fire. What an amazing thing, both painful and illuminating. And Moses paused to have a closer look. A look at this burning thing here. God is speaking to Moses through his painful places, through his guilt, through his shame, his fear, and his doubt. And through all of this, the passion Moses possessed for his people was ignited and rekindled, burning now within him, inside of him. And on Mount Horeb, also called the mountain of God, God self-identifies. God gives a name. Now, this is a big deal. It means a lot. There's the ancient belief that knowing one's name gives one command and knowledge, some information about the other person. It's an identity, and it forms an identity. And just as Moses may have been wondering who he himself was, he asks God, "Who are you? Who are you?" The name God gave is both beautiful and mystical. It says everything. It says nothing. It can be translated many ways. I am that I am. I am that I will be. I will be who I will be. Whenever I feel lost and alone, I think to myself that I follow a God who is named I Am. I am that I am. And it was on that mountain that I Am told Moses, "Now go. Go now. Get on with it. Do it." And aren't those sometimes the most powerful moments in our lives? When we just go, we just get on with it. We finally deal with it or get on with that thing that's burning inside of us. Thus, and perhaps reluctantly, began an amazing and epic journey of liberation, of freedom. A complicated, confusing, mysterious, and amazing journey. A journey full of surprises and challenges and pain. In fact, not long after this, while on the way to Egypt, God tries to kill Moses. Exodus 4, 18 to 31. Oh, geez. Don't you ever feel that way sometimes? Can I get an amen? Why are you doing this to me? Well, in Moses' case, in this instance, it was because in all the rush to try and protect Moses and send him floating down the Nile, where he would be discovered and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, Apparently, he forgot to be circumcised. But his wife fixed this. She circumcised their son, Gershom. So Zipporah, in an odd turn of phrase, circumcised Moses by proxy. So by now, the life of Moses had been saved four times by women. His mother, his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, and his wife. So he reaches Egypt, a place which was once his home, but not a place where he was at home. He was not a slave, but his people were enslaved. He knew freedom, but how could he lead people to where he was? Well, working in partnership with God, Moses achieved the liberation of his people. It wasn't easy, and the people complained a lot. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Where we were well fed, we knew where we were, and we had a roof over our heads. You brought us out here to wander in the wilderness. Thanks a lot, Moses. And they were also not all Hebrews, but rather they were an assortment of people. The Bible calls them a mixed multitude. Now, I love that phrase, a mixed multitude. It is who we are. A mixed multitude. But Moses did it and then led them to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive God's law. Sinai, the mountain of God, a mountain that most scholars and theologians believe is simply another name for Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses is back on the mountain, talking to God, communing with God, gaining perspective and clarity for his people. Again, a mixed multitude. And then his people began partying at the foot of the mountain. Woohoo! And then they made a golden calf to worship. Oh dear. And then God got all angry, and so did Moses when he came down. He cast the tablets down and broke them. Clearly, the man had a temper. Then he had to go back up again and get new tablets inscribed in stone. Now, I expect all of this taught the mixed multitude patience, how to believe in a God that they could not see, and a God that they could not touch, but yet one who could touch them, who cared for them, but who also let them wander a little more. Then the Ark of the Covenant, the creation of a priesthood, the breastpiece of judgment composed of precious gemstones, more wandering, more instructions, then Leviticus happened, and Deuteronomy, more wandering, more instructions. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, an old man now, climbs another mountain. He climbs Mount Nebo, his last mountain. The mountain from which Moses could actually see the promised land, the land of milk and honey, and he encounters God yet again, one last time. And God tells Moses, "You can see it, but you will not reach it." And there Moses, servant of Yahweh, died. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. It was a long journey for Moses, a life lived between mountains, mountain to mountain, from Egypt to Horeb, from Horeb to Egypt, from Egypt back to Horeb or Sinai, and then to Nebo, all the while leading a diverse and unruly people, leading them out of the narrow spaces that confined them and held them captive across the rivers and through the wilderness, all places that he himself had been before. And through it all, Moses followed his passion to know God. He even asked to see God. And when Moses died, ancient Jewish tradition says that he died as God took away his soul with a kiss on the mouth. The medieval Jewish rabbi, teacher, Maimonides, says that of the 903 different ways to die, this way is the best. So Moses lived his life between mountains. He lived his life between encounters with God. Wonderful and frightening things happened to him in between. And he did not always follow God's directions. Can I get an amen? We know what that's like. And God tried to kill him at least once. But in the end, while he did not reach the destination, the place that he had been journeying toward all his life, the place that he was leading others toward, while he did not reach that place, his ending, nevertheless, was as beautiful and as compassionate and as loving as God could make it. I think we all live between the mountains of our lives. We live mountain to mountain, from peak to peak, from places where we feel we have great perspective and clarity. We can see everything so clearly. We can see the lay of the land, the world around us. The air is crisp and clean. And perhaps we experience the presence of God. Perhaps we even hear that still small voice within. So close, so real, sometimes so near. And sometimes presenting in ways that are mysterious and puzzling and odd and surreal to us. How odd is a burning bush? Not something I would have thought of. A burning bush that is not consumed by the fire within it. You think you hear God's call, calling to you from things that don't make sense to you. It's puzzling, confusing. What? What is that? Who is that? Who are you? More importantly, who am I? And then we descend from the mountain and we go. We get on with it. Perhaps not always sure of things and maybe sometimes feeling very much like God is trying to kill us. And what is that burning bush within you? The burning bush that speaks to you by name, that illuminates your way, that which burns within you but does not consume you, does not burn you out, doesn't burn you out with its flame. What is that thing through which God speaks to you by name, calls your name? I know sometimes it's easy for me to feel that my life is lived in between mountains. Mountain to mountain, Sunday to Sunday, from peak experience to peak experience, from a place where I indeed experience the presence of divinity, close, nearby, the presence of the divine in community, burning in the hearts and souls of those around me, the presence of God calling to me. Through the thorny places of pain for some, through the bright and dancing fire in the eyes of others here. And I come back down the mountain, scrambling and tripping too fast, tumbling headlong into my Monday. Just get on with it. There is a wonderful unfinished story by Rene Dalmel entitled Mount Analog, a novel of symbolically authentic non-Euclidean adventures in mountain climbing. That sounds like something I would be interested in. Now, in it, there is a rule on Mount Analog that before you move up the mountain to your next encampment, you must replenish, restore, and refresh the place you are leaving for those who will come after you. Now, for those who hike the Appalachian Trail, this is called trail magic, leaving something behind for others to find. And then on Mount Analog, you must go down the mountain a ways to share, to tell other climbers what you learned farther up the mountain, so that they might benefit from your journey and your experience. Just as the story of Moses is left behind for us to nourish us and to teach us of a life journey, a map of experiences, to find self, to find purpose, to accomplish something great beyond belief, to chase God from mountain to mountain. Now, I have a request here, if you'll indulge me. It may only take a few minutes, but you've heard me talk about Midrash, but you may have never actually heard what it is. I do have a modern-day Midrash here, which I will be happy to read. If you'll indulge me a bit, would you like me to read it?
Yes.
It is a different telling of the story of Moses, and that is the purpose of a Midrash. The Jewish tradition of a story wrapped around a story. And this is called When Moses Burned Inside the Burning Bush. It's by Arthur Waskow and Phyllis Berman, who also wrote A Time for Every Purpose Under Heaven, The Jewish Life Spiral Has Spiritual Path. Moses chased after the dancing lamb just as it disappeared around the mountainside. He tripped, cut his knee, lost one sandal in a bramble patch. He rose hobbling and saw another patch of brambles burning. Yelling, "Oh my God," he dashed to clear a firebreak, lest the flames spread to the other dry thorns on the mountains. His other sandal clattered off unheeded down the path. He tripped and fell into this blazing bush, moaning, "Oh God, my God. Stop burning, stop. You're making my throat burn raw. Oh God, my throat burning. Shame. Oh God, I left my people. I ran. I saw them suffering. I burned with anger. I ran. Oh God, I ran. My eyes, they should be burning with a vision for their happiness. Instead, they are burning blind and helpless and hopeless. My father, Pharaoh, glaring down at me, burning eyes, and my own people with angry, frightened, burning eyes. Even then I told them the God of our ancestors cares about us. They slapped their knees and laughed at me. The God of our ancestors, they said. Where was this God when our fathers knelt to Pharaoh? This God we know this God, and this God is no hero. At best, this God hates us. At worst, this God forgets us. Oh God, my eyes are burning. My throat is burning. Then the voice spoke from the heart, from the earth, from the flames, from the sobbing throat of Moses. I was what I was. I am what I am. I will be who I will be. Yes, I will be who I will be, and so will they. Eya, I will be. Asher, Eya, who I am. Eya, Asher, Eya, I will be who I will be. God of our ancestors, if you will be reborn, we can be reborn. If you can become, we can become. Yes, we will become who we will become. Can you bear to be reborn? Can we name you anew for the sake of our freedom? Eya, Asher, Eya. I will be who I will be. My name is Moses. It is both Hebrew and Egyptian, as I am. My loving Miriam and Pharaoh's daughter worked together for my life. My two birthings worked together for my life's sake. Some of the midwives were Israelite and some were Egyptian. The name I speak must be both Hebrew and Egyptian. So what can your name be to echo through my throat? Your name to bring all of your people to your hearing. Moses felt the breath rushing through his throat, heard the breath become a voice. Just breathe, Moses. Just breathe. The name is Yahweh. 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 Just breathing. I am the breath of life. If you learn my name is just breathing, then you will be able to reach across all tongues and all boundaries. To pass over them all, to skip over them all, to dance over them all. Next to Moses, a little lamb turned and tumbled and licked the face of Moses. The fire shook and vanished. The bush was gone. Ashes trembled in the wind, settled to mark a pathway down the mountain. The lamb danced downward upon the path of ashes. Moses, exhausted and exhilarated, limping after the lamb, began to imitate its skipping, dancing. God only knows where this dance is going to take us, he muttered. He turned to look back at the summit of the mountain. It's up to you, he shouted. I have no idea where we're heading. I have no idea. What a chance we're taking. What a dance we are making. And he turned to follow the lamb, stumbling down the pathway. How are you making your way through life? Stumbling and dancing? Are you letting the challenges you face weaken you or strengthen you? Are you letting the mountain before you overcome you, or are you overcoming it? Are you carrying it with you, letting it teach you, help you to see things around you in new ways? Are you nourishing and leading and teaching others along the way? That's important. I'm going to repeat that. Are you nourishing and leading and teaching others along the way? Are you leaving something behind to nourish them? May you find on the next mountain you climb an odd burning bush, illuminating, burning within you with a passion and a flame that burns but does not consume you. So may it be, and so it is. Thank you.